I wonder if you've ever been the recipient of somebody else's open-hearted generosity. I wonder if somebody gave you a gift of time or talent or treasure, and you were the recipient of that, and it was given to you in a place. It made you, help you go onto a pathway in life, or even into a pipeline for ministry or to be in ministry to somebody else. I am excited to say I have, and I can't wait to share that with you. My name's Keith Harcombe here, lead pastor here at Palm Harbor, and we are in our series, Identity. It's our vision series. It's who we are if you took a DNA sample of the church. Well, DNA sample of the whole church, but definitely this church here in Palm Harbor. And the way we reach our people in Palm Harbor, all 61,000 people that are in Palm Harbor, is through having a laser-focused mission statement. And you guys know it, you're going to say it with me louder than you said it last week. Here we go. You ready? This is what we do here at Palm Harbor. We lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything we do here on this campus, everything we that comes from this campus has that core mission statement at the beginning of it. And we focus on that by using five values, things we're really passionate about. And this week we'll talk about the first one, which is open-hearted generosity. Next week we'll talk about excellence in Christian development. The week after, continuous focus on the future. We must be continuously focusing on our children and giving opportunities for them to be in and amongst the church. We'll talk about having our commitment to missions the week after that. And then finally, what you are all doing today, which is passionate participation. Some of you are passionately participating. Some of you are participating. But we'll talk about more of that in 5 weeks' time when we get to that part. I was the recipient of somebody's open-hearted generosity. Through the giving of somebody else, I was able to enter a place, enter a pathway, enter a pipeline that I never thought would happen to me. I was new to this following Jesus kind of thing, and the friends that I got involved with invited me to go on a retreat. I didn't know what a retreat was, where it was, or what you do on retreats. But a friend of mine said, come with me to a place called Pilgrim Hall, which is in East Sussex, southeast England, which is kind of like Downton Abbey, but smaller. You know, it's beautiful grounds, beautiful gardens, well-kept square gardens kind of thing. That beautiful, that crunchy ground that you walk on when you're walking up the path. This ancient architecture with those doors with vines around it. It was just beautiful. And they said, I said, what do you do at this retreat at Pilgrim Hall? He says, well, you know, we get together, we pray together, we eat together, we hang out. We do some sort of like activities to create friendships and to get to know each other. And, you know, we have a Bible study then. There's a guest preacher. He's going to speak kind of thing. And then we'll pray in the new year. It's kind of weird, pray in the new year. But okay, you know, I'll go, how much is it? And they told me how much it was. I was like, God, I'm not paying that. That's really expensive. And somebody said to me, you don't have to worry about paying for it because there's a fund, a line item. There's a place where you can apply for like a scholarship kind of thing, and people will pay for you to go. I don't know what the name of the fund was. You know, fund for broke sailors who spend too much money on alcohol, probably fund. And so miraculously, I end up going on this retreat. And at this retreat, I meet some people I'd never met before, and I feel like really, really close to these people. And then the evening came, December 31st, 1992, when we're going to pray in the new year. This is kind of weird. New Year's Eve. Normally, a trigger goes in my head like, oh, I should be in the pub at this kind of point. But they're like, come in here. We're going to pray together. So 50 was gathered in a circle. And they started to pray in the new year. Elaborate prayers were given. Prayers that God could understand. Prayers for family, a new blessing from God in 1993 on the Navy, on families that were gathered there, for healing, for sickness, for other people, for a fresh awareness of who God is in 1993. All this was very nice. And then after a while, something happened inside of me, and my blood started to boil, and I started to pray. And it wasn't elaborate like the other people, but people were agreeing with me, and people were understanding. I don't know how they were understanding. You think my accent bad is bad now. It was really bad back then. But people poured into me and prayed with me. And if it wasn't for that broke sailor's fund, I wouldn't be here today. I met Jesus like never before at Pilgrim Hall. My blood boiled, my bones were shaken, and that particular moment put me in a place and on a pathway to discipleship. People pouring into me so that I could learn how to follow Jesus better. We would have Bible studies when I went away to sea while I was in the Navy, and this moved me to a place where I could experience Christ anew. What about you? What did you receive from somebody's open-hearted generosity that you never thought that you would receive? That put you in a place or on a pathway that you never thought would happen for you? Put you to a pipeline that you never thought you should receive? How were you the recipient of somebody's open-hearted generosity? Money occupies our thoughts more than we would like to acknowledge. And Jesus spoke in the New Testament, in the Gospels, about money 42% of his teaching. That's just less than half. 42% is about money. And when the Pharisees heard Jesus was coming to town, they had some questions for him about money. This was brought on by Jesus giving a parable about these farmers who were mean and rude and killed people. And the Pharisees reacted when they realized that Jesus was talking about them. We're in Mark chapter 12. If you've got your Bible with you, go there. If you've got it on your phone, we're going to skip through the first kind of three quarters of the chapter before we get to the major topic, what we're talking about today. So Jesus says this parable about how the Pharisees are rejecting Jesus, the cornerstone. And the Pharisees realize they're talking about him. And so the first question they ask is about what we love paying to Uncle Sam, taxes. It's the first thing he says to them. Teacher, verse 14 of chapter 12. We know how honest you are. You are impartial and you don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Of course, the Jews thought that Rome was heavily taxing them, and in some cases they were overtaxing them. And they wanted Jesus, this rabbi that was flipping the world around, they wanted Jesus to get on their side and not on the Herodian side. And he said to them, should we pay them? Or should we not? Of course, Jesus responds with give to Caesar or render to Caesar what is Caesar's. You want a government? Pay for your taxes. And they were astonished at this. And then they asked, what are we going to have when we get to heaven after the resurrection? Yeah, I die and my wife marries my brother, and they had this tradition going on. Who's my wife going to be married to in heaven? What will we have in heaven? And Jesus says, He's the God of the living, not the dead. You've made errors about what you think you're going to have in heaven. So, taxes, what we're going to have, what is good to have, what should we have, are some of the main things they're asking about. The next thing is what's the most important commandment? Of course, the Jews had 613 rules and laws along with the Ten Commandments that you and I think is probably a good idea to follow. And often a rabbi would come into town and say, you've heard it said that this rule is the best one. I'm going to tell you it's this one. So the Pharisees ask, what is the most important commandment? Verse 28. Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And the other is like this. Love people just like you love yourself. And then it says, after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Because Jesus answered them, and they were amazed. And that word there in Greek, amazed, is thamazoed, my favorite Greek word. I just want to bring it into the English language. Thamazoed, which means they were marveled. They were astonished at what he says. It means that they were living in wonder at the very words that came out of his mouth. This teaching they'd never heard before. But come on, Jesus, give us something practical that we can. How much should we give to the broke sailors who spend money on alcohol fund? How much should we put in that line item? How much should we give to the church? How much should we give to the tax man? How much should I keep aside for the stuff that I want, my new bike that I'm saving for? So Jesus gives a practical example. And this same observance is written in Luke as well. The same observance is written in Luke. So they ask him all the questions, and now Jesus finds himself, or rather the gospel writer writes about Jesus in the temple in Israel. So Jesus would have been hanging out in the temple. So look down there, read it with me. You might see something different. Verse 41 of chapter 12. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Now, I've got some slides here to show you what it might have been like. These are the boxes that could have been the offering. Scholars give us examples of what these giving boxes should look like, had a chauffeur rat on the top, which you put the money in and went down and went into the box. Some people say they were this way, like a trumpet. Some people say they were this way, like the one on the right, which goes in. You can't see how much people are putting in. And 13 of these chauffeur rats were around the temple, in the temple, the women's temple, the court outside the temple. And you can see them here in this slide around the temple. You can just imagine Jesus sitting there hanging out around this place are these 13 chauffeur rats, or giving receptacles. And these 13 receptacles, nine of them were temple taxes. The other four were voluntary. I think I got one more slide there. You can see a man putting it in, and the temple guard standing there with him watching, and there to make sure that people didn't take any out of the offering plate. So there was 13 of them. Nine were the temple tax. Two was for general offering, and the rest were voluntary. And the other two were voluntary. The temple tax was 2 days' labor, which was half a shekel, and that was about $50 to $75. So the temple tax and an offering were two different things. The temple tax is what ran the church, what ran the temple in Israel. So Jesus is here, and he's watching these places. And Jesus is not monitoring what people are putting in. Yeah, it's not like I'm going to stand out there next to the box and like, watch you and see what you put in. No, Jesus notices, it says. Jesus notices what somebody puts in. He notices what the rich people bought in, and he notices what the widow puts in. It says, many rich people put in large amounts and dropped in more than they had. Verse 42 says, then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Now, you would know if from the way people wear their clothes in first century ancient Near Eastern times, the clothes that people wore signified where they were on a social stature. So if you were a rich man, you would know from the clothes that they were wearing as they walked around the temple that they had more money than what it looked like. But if you were a widow, you would dress in a way that you were mourning. A widow was considered at a loss because she wasn't married anymore. This was her main income during the first century. And it would almost be shameful to not have a husband. And that person, that woman would be looking for a husband in those times, in the culture there. And so he would have known right away from the what she looked like that she was a widow. The very fact that Jesus even recognized a woman in ancient Near East is marveling as it is. Of course, Jesus always highlighted and showed people that women were valued highly. He always said, look at this woman. He did this with the woman who was who'd been bleeding for 12 years. He stopped in the middle of a throng of people and healed her. He stopped for Mary, who washed his feet. And of course, the people who witnessed the resurrection, who seen the tomb was empty, was crickets. Women! Women! So Jesus always highlighted women and was able to show the Jerusalem and Israel that women were just the same or just on the same class as everybody else. So this is a major deal, just the fact that he was highlighting women. And then he says, a widow put in two small coins. These two coins were leptons, about 40 cents each. So it's about 80 cents that this poor widow was putting in to the shofarat, into these things. So he notices this, and what does Jesus do? Verse 43, Jesus calls his disciples to him and says, so it's a teaching moment, he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow that you see has given more than all the others who are making contributions. He doesn't say, I'm not going to use the rich man's money. It doesn't say that we don't think you should give. He says, she's put in what? She's put in more. She's put in more because the others are making contributions. Then he says, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So we get all these questions from the Pharisees. We get the parable. We get the tax question. We get the what are we going to have in heaven question. What's the most important commandment question. And then Jesus like wraps it up and says what? He says, it's about your heart. It's about what's going on in your heart that I care about. It's not 1%, it's not 2%, it's not fill every shofar out in the temple, it's not fill every box in the temple. It's like, it's what God has placed in your heart is what you give financially, is what you give from your wallet, purse, Google account, Venmo, whatever it is, the way you give money these days. What's in your heart matters most. I had the privilege of seeing a widow at my previous church. Her name was Elizabeth Brasher, and she was like poor. She lived in a trailer up the street from the church. She walked to church. She didn't have any transport. She had adopted her great-grandson, and she could barely make it to church because she had a disability in her legs. She walked all the way down there. And we were doing this great campaign about extravagant generosity and investing in the church. And if you don't invest in the church, then, you know. And so she one day walks in with a great big bag of coins. Pastor, Pastor, you know, I'm waiting for the heavens to come down with money, like whoosh, and they bring on, and then in walks Elizabeth with a bag of coins. Pastor, I've been listening to you. You know I love this church, and I've been listening to you talking about money and giving and everything. Well, every week I've been saving this money to give to my church. I love this church, she says. She had a big bag of coins, and she walks in with these coins, and we make a big deal about it, open the boxes, pour the money in the box. There's lots of change, you know, kind of thing. See, Elizabeth understood that it was about the what? It was about the heart. Elizabeth was open-hearted in her generosity. She didn't have much. She was the kind of woman that asked for a turkey Thanksgiving because she didn't have any money. But she knew that her church was a deep part of her community, that the church was invested in her, and she loved her church so much that she saved up every day and gave what she had. Placed it in the box. And I think Jesus would have been marveled at Elizabeth. I think Jesus would have been astonished. I think Jesus would have been wonder at how much Elizabeth gave. Not the amount, but because of her heart. I bet you the temple was going through some tough times when Jesus was in it. I bet you the order of the day got flipped over a little as the temple went through this major disorientation with Jesus saying things is about the heart. The church has had a major disorientation over the last 4 years. Not just this church, but the church, big C, has gone through some major disorientation. Would you agree, amen? Over the last few years. Phyllis Tickle, in her book, talks about how the church is always having these big 500-year shifts. Of course, in the first century was when the ecclesia came around, the church, the people gathered passionate about communicating the gospel to the rest of the world. That was when the church started off. And then year 500, around that time, Rome ended. Rome ended, and the religion, followers of Jesus, went into their caves, they went into the dark days, went into the dark ages, and monks and nuns hid the Bible and hid the word for themselves, wrote about it and copied it. Year 1000, around that time, we had the great schism between East and West, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholicism. Eastern Orthodox went East, Roman Catholicism went West. Of course, 500 years later, what do? Martin Luther, he protested against the church. We are part of that Protestant church. We are protesting. That's why we have all these different denominations. We've continued to protest all the way over here. 2023 has seen a major shift in the church. Never before has the church been closed for every Sunday for 6 months, 8 months, however long each church was closed for. A major shift in church life, in Christianity, is happening right now. Never before have pastors been ever so discouraged in leading churches. A Barna study came out last year, April 2022, and it said that never before has this many pastors been discouraged in leading churches. 42% have thought about leaving the ministry. That's more than ever before. And the main reasons for wanting to leave the church, to leave leadership in the church, was because of three main reasons. The stress of the job. The stress of the job was the top one. Politics within church and community was the other one. And finally, the stress on my family and how my family perceive my role. That's why we need to be laser focused on our mission and vision here at Palm Harbor. That's why we are teaching on identity. That's why our mission here is what? It's to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we have to offer. And tonight, because of your giving, there'll be 13 people gathered for baptism on the beach in Tarpon Springs. Yeah, woo, yeah, I'm excited. I get to do that. It's not that my day is long, I get to do that. And we've got people from the age of 4 all the way to 92. So you don't want to miss out on that. 92-year-old says, I want a new beginning. And it's because of your giving we are able to do that. It's because we're going to be laser focused on leading people to Jesus and giving towards that we're able to do that. And we'll put it in the right funds. We'll put it in the broke sailor fund. But we must be open-hearted with our generosity. We must provide places and pathways and pipelines. John Wesley often said that prosperity is sweet poison. Sweet when we spread it out, when we share, and poison when hoarded. He said, get all you can, give all you can, and save all you can. Paul, the Apostle Paul, saw when he was setting up his churches in Corinth, he sent them how they should collect money. He said to them, this is how you should collect money. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he was sharing with them that, yeah, ministry costs money. Of course it does. And then he told them, this is how you should do it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Sorry, 7 and 8. You must decide in your what? Heart. You must decide, each of you, in your heart, how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. A friend of mine used to say, I don't know how it works. I was asking about how much I should give. He says, I don't know how it works, but the more you give, the more you receive. So today, if you've been giving to the church for a long time, thank you so much. If you've been giving 1%, 2%, 10%, thank you. You have sustained this church in this community for like 120 years. But today, I want you to feel invested in this church. You've been given, thank you so much. And there's ways to give. There's plenty of ways to give to the church. We've got the old-fashioned way in the plate as it goes around. And I don't know about you, but I don't have any cash around in my pocket anymore. So we have multiple ways to give, through text, through mail, and online at phumc.net, and just click give. And if you've been given, thank you. If you're new today, this message is not for you, by the way. But if you want to be invested in the church, you want to see more people led to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, amen? See more people at baptism, see more people's lives being changed for the good? Give. Give to your church. Give to see a life change in people's lives. And do it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we've been recipients of somebody's open-hearted generosity. Thank you, Lord, for all of the funds that have been gathered here over the years so that ministry can happen in this church. And we pray, Lord Jesus, what we give to you today, you will multiply. You will multiply in life-changing people's lives. You will multiply in the ministries that we are able to achieve at this church. We ask this all in your powerful and precious name. And everybody said,